Got an announcement to make before we get started. On behalf of Joe and Joe Hinra, along with the congregation of Grace Doctrine Church, we extend our sympathy to the Sweeten family on the death of the family patriarch, Carl Sweeten. Carl Sweeten of Wentzville, Missouri, passed away Friday, April 19, 2024, at the age of 88. He was the beloved husband of Nancy Marie Sweeten and devoted father of Cindy, Gary and Darren Sweeten, loving grandfather to 9 grandchildren and 14 great-grandchildren. Carl was a devoted member of the Southern Baptist Church of Wentzville, Missouri, and served as a deacon in various churches for over 50 years. He retired from Local 110, St. Louis, Missouri, after 50 years. He was devoted to his wife, Nancy, of nearly 69 years. Most importantly, Carl was a man of God, and Carl was dearly loved and will be greatly missed by all who knew him. The service's visitation will be tomorrow evening from 4 to 8 p.m. at Bowie Funeral Home at 3950 West Clay in St. Charles, and the funeral service will be held Friday, April 26th, starting at 9:30 at Bowie Funeral Home, and there will be an interment right after that at St. Charles Memorial Gardens. So please extend, take our sympathies to the Sweeten family. Okay, I'm a little tired. We'll get through this, though, I promise. But we're going to start with Rebound, and we'll get started. I've got a couple things I'm going to show you to get us started. Let everybody relax and kick back and see what we've done the last 30 days. A couple of notes I want to read to you. And then we're going to finish up Jude probably by next week. I would say next week when we say amen, we'll be done. So let's close it. I am brain dead. Let's have Rebound and we'll get started and I'll regroup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word tonight. We're grateful for those who make the effort to put their number one priority, the study of Bible doctrine. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will have free reign tonight and that everything we say will lift up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I thought it might be fun to take you a walk through the last 30 days. So we've got some slides here. It started here. Then I went from here to Connecticut. That was the correctional facility. I was at Bridgeport Community Correctional Facility. It's a level 3, 5 being the highest, 1 being the lowest. While I was there, there's 2 young men there I've known through Baraka before they went to the Coast Guard Academy. And I called them and they met me for a late dinner. And they're finishing up their junior year. We had a great opportunity to visit. I bought them a nice meal, and they brought me up to date what's going on with the Coast Guard Academy, and that's a whole conversation. It will make you sick to your stomach. I could barely finish my meal after talking with them. The good side is this individual right here, Andrew, is taking over the Christian program for the Coast Guard Academy, all 4 classes. And they have this group of Christian athletes, Christian students. He asked me when he takes over in August if I would come speak to the entire group in September. And I am going to go there and speak to all 4 classes. They'll be seniors, but all 4 classes of anyone that's involved with that Christian organization, I'll be able to speak with them and talk to them for 1 hour. So I'm really looking forward to that. Then I got to hang out with my good friend Lee Greenwood. Him and I spent some time together. He's a believer. He's real conservative. And he said, "Hey, honey, why don't we get a picture with Gary?" So his wife took this picture. So, hey, I'm known far and wide. Back to home base. I always come home, much to your chagrin. Then I took off the day after I taught here and went to Baraka, and that's Easter Sunday at the mothership. It was quite an amazing opportunity, and I can't put it into words. I can't believe they let somebody like me stand there. Then back home in time for a tornado to hit. So I happened to be home, and it hit down the street, a couple streets over. And here's no good deed goes undone. Let me tell you. Laura's always asking me, put the trash cans out on Monday night. I said, never do it. Never do it. I thought, the right thing to do is put those trash cans out on Monday night when I got home. I put them out there, and the sirens are going off. And we normally go on the front porch, but there's a lot of debris flying around. So we stood in the kitchen window. And about that time, my trash cans were taking flight, going down the street. And have you ever seen a trash can lid ripped off and become a Frisbee? I watched it firsthand. They're flying down the cul-de-sac along with everyone else's trash cans who normally put them out on Monday. So the wind was still blowing, but I went out and captured my trash before I had to go far and wide to pick up my garbage. But nothing touched us. Neighbor's house had their shingles torn off. Another neighbor had their siding torn off. Lots of debris, but nothing happened to our home. We were graced out. Well, back to the mothership. I left right after that class, and I went back and I taught Sunday. There's a guy out of place right there. I'm sitting there thinking, what in the heck am I doing here? And then that was on Wednesday or Thursday night. We did an Easter special. Then I taught the tip of the spear on 2 hours on Sunday, and then I taught be a leader on Wednesday and Thursday. While I was there, this guy's the head of the missionary committee, and that's his little boy, their first baby. He's actually at Dallas studying to be a pastor, and that's his office. And I had a great time rocking the baby to sleep and talking doctrine as he let me have his seat, and he sat over there, and we talked for a long time. These are two Doritos that drove 2 hours to be there to listen to me. I don't know what they were thinking. Good friends of Joe and Joe Henry's, and their Doritos are probably listening tonight. It was a great evening to be with them, and Joe and Joe Henry got to talk to them on FaceTime, and it was really fun watching that happen. Then on to California, more Doritos in California, and we visited out there. You know these folks, that's Deb and Dan, family. There they are. We had a great visit with Jamie and Marie and Deb and Dan. It was so nice to see them, just not enough time. This young lady was there, and I'll be glad to fill you in outside of the pulpit here, but this young lady is so encouraging and such an amazing story, and you can't tell from that smile the pain that she's gone through and how doctrine is saving this young lady. It is absolutely phenomenal. And I'm going to add her to our prayer list here. She needs prayer. When you hear the story, you will not believe it. Then I went to the Wounded Warrior straight from there. And that was the first night. Can't tell, I was tired. Here's how the Lord worked everything out. If my flight was on time and got my bags, I would have made it to the Wounded Warriors with about 45 minutes to go, maybe 30. My plane was 20 minutes early, and my bags came up in 7 minutes, and I had some great Doritos and doctrinal people, I'll show their picture in a minute, they visited here, waiting for me outside. I hadn't eaten all day. They had a water, Diet Coke, a chicken salad sandwich, and a peanut butter sandwich, and I was rolling by the time I got to the Wounded Warrior. Those are some of the warriors and their wives right there. This young man came up, and the conversation started here. Then we moved down there. You can tell I look serious. I can be serious. There we are still talking, and there's his family. They've made their way in now. Then we continue to talk. Now the boys have made it over there. And there's the whole family when we're done before they left for home. He said to me, there's a big burden off my shoulders tonight, and I'm walking a whole lot lighter. Great family, and they've requested more information, and we have it going out before the end of the week. That's all I can commit to. There's another group of them there. I'm pontificating, Joe. There's another group of them. Another warrior. This gentleman right here and this gentleman are the founders of the Texas Wounded Warrior Foundation. And they started on Bible doctrine with the colonel. They're in their 80s, and they continue to plug away. They were professional golfers, and they said, as long as they're alive, we'll continue to do these spiritual retreats. He had sent me an email, said it'd be 100 people there, first-time attendees. So I almost got stage fright. These are people that help out every year. This is Dan, Army vet, Dave Dallas, Navy fighter pilot, F-14 pilot, and he was in the movie Top Gun. Carl Sigman, Marine Corps gunship pilot. They're always there to help. We got our picture taken before we left. This is Dan and Melanie. You might remember them from when they visited. And they picked me up at the airport, had food for me, drove me wherever I needed to be. I wanted to buy notebooks and pens for all the attendees. They ran out. We got all those. It was just really amazing, all their help. It made everything so easy and just boom, 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 right on time. I came home to this. They were leaving for, this group was leaving for Florida with Rebecca. And then I took my granddaughter to the carousel and we rode the carousel. My internet was down, everything from, it was a mess when I came home, but I had a great time. And now I'm back home to the mothership. Here we are. Back home where it all starts. And believe me, I'm waiting for Joe for Sunday because I need my soul refreshed like everyone else. Okay, I got a couple letters I thought I would read that I think you will find encouraging. Rick Hughes once said you could lay an egg at Barack and they'd be very kind, and that's been very true. The amount of text and emails and notes has been beyond what I thought. And believe me, it hasn't gone to my head. I realize this has nothing to do with me, okay? I have that. But these are a couple notes I hope you will find encouraging. They were encouraging to me. Mr. Watson, I listened to your lessons and they were amazing. He's at West Point. At West Point, we talk so much about leadership as it will be our roles in the Army. But unfortunately, the most important part is always left out. Your words, I taught, be a leader at Baraka. Your words were extremely encouraging. And ever since coming back from spring break, I have forced myself to make more time to always listen. The difference is extreme. Before, I would get a lesson every 2 weeks or so, and now with a more consistent intake, everything that used to stress me out no longer does. I really needed a kick in the pants, and I'm so grateful because I got the opportunity to hear you and to have you talk to me personally, which really made me think about what I was doing and what is important to me. I do not want to sound like someone saying I'm on fire for the Lord, but I have really felt a lot better over these past 3 weeks. Now I want to continue this consistent intake through prosperity and adversity. Thank you again so much for the lessons you taught. They were truly encouraging, and I hope to see you soon at the point. And then this one came today. Mr. Gary Chief Watson. Chief, it was our great pleasure serving you in the Texas Wounded Warrior Foundation during this weekend event at T-Bar Ranch. Your presentation was exactly what we all needed to hear. The clarity of your presentation via your teaching technique gave us all a ready-to-use roadmap of the spiritual life. And your life journey as an example on how Team Watson employed divine wisdom was a wonderful scene setter. As you return home to your families, please relay our Garza best in all endeavors. And as you lay your head to sleep tonight, remember these words that I heard from Colonel Thieme years ago. In the broad field of battle and the bivouac of life, let us not be dumb-driven cattle. Let us be heroes in the strife. You, Chief, are our hero in the angelic conflict we face, and your words of encouragement are always spot on target. Take care, and may God continue to protect and preserve America and Israel so that we can continue to serve as ambassadors for Christ and present the gospel of salvation wherever we go. Semper Fidelis, David Garza, Major General, United States Marine Corps Infantry, retired. And those came in. I hope you find those as encouraging as I did. It's just amazing to see God work and take all the doctrine I've learned right here at this local church and now be able to go out and do this. Thank you, Joe Griffin. Okay, tablets. People keep asking me. Here's an update. I didn't do the math because that's Rebecca's job. I'm not that smart. But I can tell you, in 6 weeks, we've had 6,679 inmates turn on Bible doctrine for the first time in their lives. 6,679 in 246 facilities across America. I mentioned about another one where that gentleman introduced me to, and we are, it looks like, I got to get board approval yet, but I think they're going to say yes. We're going to move forward with the other tablet supplier, which will open another 250, 300 facilities to be able to download and stream Bible doctrine for the first time. So that's pretty exciting. People ask about the Baraka messages. Joe is given permission, and I'm going to drop off the masters to Paul, and Paul is going to download them and put them underneath my name on the website just like we always do, but these will be noted with the Baraka messages so people can stream them if they want. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, by the way. Okay, that's it. Oh, one last thing. Joe has given us the go-ahead, and we're going to make audiobooks out of Who Loves You, God Exists, Safe to Die, Know What God Thinks, and Does He Hear My Prayer? Those four basics plus Who Loves You. So target date will be about a month from now, and then whatever Joe Griffin Media Ministry wants to put them, where they'll put them, I'm not sure. But I know what we're going to do with them. We're going to put them up on these tablets so people can sit there and listen to these books and be able to stream them anytime they want to. So Joe said they'll just put them on their website too. So if you're driving, you can just write on the app, be able to listen to God Exists right there. Pretty exciting. A lot of good things going on from this little bitty local church. Expanded translations of Jude 1 through 23. I'm not going to read the in-between part. I'm just going to go ahead and read the verses. But we will go through these again when we add the final two, and then we'll take our time going through them. I'm just trying to get us focused back on Jude so we can take this thing across the goal line. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called, who have been and are being loved by God the Father, and we have been and are being preserved by Jesus Christ. May compassion and tranquility of soul and love be multiplied to you. Beloved ones, while I was making all haste to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write you, urging you to vigorously defend the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Verse 4, for certain persons have snuck in without detection, those who were long beforehand written out for this condemnation, ungodly, who are distorting the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, in verse 5 he says, though you once for all times knew all these things, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. In verse 6, and angels who did not maintain their own domain, but abandoned their own place of residence, Jesus Christ has kept an eternal chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. And in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and pursued a different kind of flesh that is inherent sexuality and unnatural desire, are put on display as an example and undergoing the punishment of being held under eternal fire. Also, in a similar way, these dreamers actually defile their flesh and, on the other hand, reject the authority of and malign the majesties. Yet Michael the archangel, when disputing with the evil one, disagreed vehemently concerning the body of Moses. He did not dare to bring judgment by maligning, but said, "May the Lord rebuke and punish you." Verse 10, on the one hand, these false teachers continually malign things they do not understand. But on the other hand, things that they understand by instinct as illogical creatures. By means of these things, they receive corruption and depravity. Verse 11, woe to them, because they have been led into the way of life of Cain. They have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is monetary lust, and were put to death in the revolution of Korah. In verse 12, these same false teachers are hidden reefs under the ocean, shamelessly feasting together with you in your love feast, without fear, shepherding themselves, waterless clouds. They are carried away by the winds, late autumn trees with no fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Savage waves of the sea splashing up like foam their own shame, wandering comets for whom the blackness of the darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the irreverent deeds which the irreverent have committed and all of the harsh things these impious sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, fault finders, conducting themselves according to the standards of their own lusts. And their speech communicates an arrogance which flatters others for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now you, beloved, remember the spoken words which were previously taught by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers and scoffers who will conduct themselves according to the standards of their own impious lust. These are those who cause divisions, soulish, not having a human spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, keep building upon yourselves by means of Bible doctrine, praying regularly by means of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love complex of God, waiting with anticipation for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life. And moreover, on the one hand, with reference to some, keep on refuting when they take issue with you. Verse 23, on the other hand, save others by snatching them out of the fire. On the other hand, with reference to others, keep on showing mercy with fear, even hating their undergarments, which are defiled with human excrement from the source of the flesh. So those are the corrected translations as far as we've gone. We're going to pick up on at document 26, page 291. So Jude now closes this epistle with one of the most beautiful doxologies in the New Testament. He has been warning, and now he is going to start encouraging us in the final two verses. There have been a lot written of in the New Testament doxologies, but you're going to find this as good as any of them. I think maybe better. It's very simple, yet it's very complex. And it tells us a lot about God. And in fact, doxology means praise to God and to his glory. Jude 24 and 25 in the New American Standard. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Our earlier verses were giving us a message of warning, a message of spiritual hardship. And it may have been depressing and discouraging for some, especially in Jude's church, when they got this very short epistle to find out what was going on in their own churches and to realize that they had gone down the wrong path of false doctrine. And same can be true for us. Hopefully it's woke some people up to the fact that they may be going down a path of false doctrine. So Jude writes an uplifting devotional to finish his letter. At times, Jude's letter has been very hard-hitting, smack you between the eyes, shake you around a little bit kind of message. It's full of mandates, admonitions, and counsel for believers. And the churches, of course, as we have seen at this time, many of them were full of apostasy, sin, false teaching, all the problems that we have looked at as we have studied the characteristics of the false teachers in this epistle. This letter, if you think about it and all the examples that I brought to you early on, and I could still be bringing them to you. While I was killing time at the airport, I was just looking up more on Sunday evening. I'm looking at the other, I just was busting up out loud, looking at what was going on. And I'm continually amazed at how many people are there engaging, I'll call it, these activities. It's crazy to me. Jude then addressed how a Christian can survive and, in fact, thrive in all these areas of problems. How will we ever get through all the difficulty and be unscathed in his or her faith? That's the question that Jude has answered. Now, the answer lies in God's unlimited ability to bring every believer out of the fire of spiritual corruption, which is rampant and still is today, and into his presence, as we shall see, with happiness and contentment. And that's how we'll finish. And that's how Jude finishes this wonderful letter. So with that in mind, Jude pens his final benediction, as if he had preached a spellbinder of a sermon. It has been thunder and lightning and shaking his finger at the congregation and letting them have it for 22 verses. But now, after this strong preaching, he closes with a beautiful prayer of God's grace, his glory, and salvation. What a better way to end what he's already told us. This is also a very unique doxology. Very little of it appears in other doxologies in the New Testament. Paul wrote some very nice ones, but this is really unique to Jude. So we conclude from this doxology that this comes straight from Jude's own soul. He's exhaling Bible doctrine in his soul when he does this. We can look into his soul and understand exactly how he thinks about the Lord, and how he sees the spiritual life and the results of that life. He reflects his own love and adoration of the Lord, and we can see his worship of the Lord and his dedication to the Lord, which of course he wants his readers to not only read, but to emulate. Need to emulate this. That's what he hopes. So verse 24 begins with the address to God. It says, unto him. Jude addresses this prayer to God the Father, God who is the author of the divine plan, the author of salvation, of spiritual life, of eternal life. And so Jude says, unto God, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now that's a very important phrase. What has Jude been talking about for the last 23 verses? How believers are tripping over themselves. They're tripping over false teachers. They are absorbing false doctrine. And then what does he say? Unto God who is able to keep you from stumbling. What a beautiful way to end it. Who is able to keep you from all this stuff that I've been talking to you about or writing to you about? God is able to do all that. God's power is unlimited. And if he is all-powerful, which he is, he's omnipotent, he's omniscience, he's omnipresence, those are all part of his essence, then Jude simply reminds his audience that he has the power to keep them safe. Safe from what? Apostasy and reversionism, which is their problem. We went through the edification complex of the soul, and we're going to go through all the doctrines that's here, as I promised you, when we're all done. You'll be able to take a look at all of them. We're going to put them with a link so you can go to Pastor Griffin and say, I want to click on this. I need to do this study again. guess what? You'll be able to click on it and you'll be able to stream it. We're going to make it easy for you. So when we go through the corrected translations, then we're going to go through the doctrines that were located here. And then I'm having the edification complex built with scaffolding around it. And then maybe you can look and say, I'm not there yet, but am I building? Do I have scaffolding up? Am I gaining or am I falling back? That's the challenge. None of us have arrived. I just told you earlier, I can't wait to be here Sunday, get my own soul fed. I miss our pastor when I'm gone. God has given them everything they need to do just that, and that's what Jude has already revealed to them. Two lines of defense. Remember, we went through that. Three ways of offense. We went through that. And both are operating at the same time to do what? To protect you. If that stream of consciousness is taking in that epinosis and it's flowing down there, man, you're racking it up. You got your defense. We even looked at prayer as part of your defense. Now Jude is summing up what he's been telling us, and this doxology will bring it all home. There is no stumbling when God's defense and his offense are part of your modus operandi in the spiritual life. Will you still fail? Of course you will. You use 1 John 1:9. You get back up, get in the fight. Stay in the fight. Get down, get up. But you know what? As you fill up your soul, you will be less susceptible to false doctrines, to false teachers, to being pulled off to the lure of the world. And guess what? You're not going to stop sinning, but you may sin less. Hopefully you do over time. And that's a great feeling when you go to confess your sin 5 minutes later and you realize, hey, I've been in fellowship for 5 minutes. You can always confess arrogance, though. There is no stumbling when God's defense and his offense are part of your modus operandi in the spiritual life. Then it says he will keep you. Keep here is the aorist active infinitive from the verb philosso. Keep is to preserve from. That's what keep. Preserve you from. But to preserve you from what? What is he going to preserve you for? Like preserving your food? No, from stumbling. Stumbling, then, is the accusative plural of optitas. It's a cognate of the verb teo, so it means not stumble. Because we have with teo, we have the alpha privative, a prefix. Not stumble. So before it, we have an alpha prefix meaning a negative. So it means to not stumble. But with the verb philosso, the not stumbling becomes preserved from stumbling. Make sense to you? Go back here. Philosso, keep is to preserve from. That's what it really is. Preserve from what? Stumbling. And with the alpha prefix, guess what? To not stumble. But preserve from stumbling is how it should be translated. And that's a much more powerful way to say this because it guarantees a resistance to false doctrines outside of ourselves. We're throwing this back on the Supreme Court of Heaven. You in fellowship, growing in grace, applying what you know, you're preserved. You're not. This is more than trying not to stumble. You hear it all the time. You've backslidden. You know, you need to rededicate. They don't even want to talk about, most chaplains and pastors, about making mistakes. They think you just become a believer and nothing happens. You just never again. You're just all happy and you go home, you slap the wife, or your wife hits you after an argument with a frying pan. That's all okay. It just doesn't happen. I watched something on television last night where some Church of Christ preacher shot her husband in the back with a shotgun. And she said, the evil just came out in me. I never saw such legalism in all my life. And nobody could believe something like that could happen. Well, you got a sin nature. What do you think is going to happen when people don't have anything in their souls? Don't sin, don't backslide. That's all they talk about. Or if you do, the way they get out of it to not make their church look bad is, oh, he had a head belief and not a heart belief. Poor Fred never was a believer in the first place. It's really sad. He's going to hell. I know that because he would have never done that as a man of God. I know a lot of good doctrinal people and they're going to heaven and they have great sense of humor. Doesn't go over so well with them. And that's not what this doxology said. This is to preserve you from stumbling. The not stumbling, you see, is protection from the Lord. He will preserve you. All the striving in the world isn't going to preserve you in the face of the onslaught of opposition that you get as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not. When Christ was on the cross, or before he even got there, if you got punched 69 times or 70 in the face by a bunch of losers, I bet you wouldn't be able to use problem-solving device number 8 in personal love. You'd probably punch them right back. You certainly be out of fellowship. Christ was a prototype. He didn't get out of fellowship. And when he got on the cross with all that pain, guess what? He had to keep his head about him. He had a mission to accomplish. So when they gave him the wine, nah, not going to do that. I got to focus. Got to focus on the mission. The power of God will keep you from stumbling. He will preserve you. In classical Greek, this word, optitas, means sure-footed, as a horse that does not stumble. It refers to one who walks through life sure-footed in what? Their spiritual advance. Not stumbling over the false doctrine of false teachers. Where does this start? Right here in the classroom of Christianity. Will I see you Sunday morning? People say, Gary, you sure beat that up? Yes, because I see what happened. I'm getting around. I see these churches that are empty, doctrinal churches. I meet these people. I just got back from a month of doing this. And I can tell you something. People aren't taking doctrine seriously. And guess what? It reflects right on the campuses of America today. And I say, Katie, bar the door with all this anti-Semitism. It ain't going to end well. May not happen in my lifetime, but I pity our grandchildren. Doctrine is the reins that pulls our heads up from stumbling over all the falsehood that there is in front of us, so we're sure-footed. Same thing with riding a horse, right? You pull the reins, you pull their head up, they're sure-footed. Same is true. Doctrine pulls our head up, gets our attention. In the accusative case, optitas is the object of the infinitive to preserve from. So this is a promise that the Lord will preserve the believer from stumbling over false doctrine. God holds the reins. So God pulls your head up when you begin to start stumbling. But you must participate by means of what Jude has just revealed, what he's just described as the defense, as the divine defense. What is it? The filling of the Holy Spirit, the grace apparatus for perception, the wall of wisdom that you have developed, and the building of a strong edification fortress in your soul. All the things we've studied for 2 or 3 weeks, all those things, you have to participate. He can pull your head up, but if you don't have anything in your soul, you're going to go, what? I like what I'm doing. And you're going to stumble and fall. God is the author of all those things. Filling of the Holy Spirit, grace apparatus for perception, the wall of wisdom, the building of a strong edification fortress. Fortress, I put in there. He's the author of all of it. It's his doctrine. I said about those letters, that's got nothing to do with me. I'm just doing my duty. But truth resonates if you give it an honest hearing. If you don't, if you're already turned off before it starts, you're doomed already. But you must have positive volition in order to not stumble. If you don't use the defense lines provided by the grace of God, you will in fact stumble, fall into sin, then reversionism that the people in the churches that Jude is addressing have fallen into. How many folks have left Bible doctrine and went to the nearest church down the street and they get 20 minutes of something? And they get 20 minutes of music and prayer, and included in that's at least 5 minutes of invitation. I went to a church. I know how many stanzas of Just As I Am can be sung. And I know all the words in between. When people are saying, we're going to give one more time. We know there's one more stanza. Someone out here, you need to rededicate, need to come forward. We're waiting for you. One more stanza. Come on, softly, one more stanza. I've been there. I've been in a lot of churches like that. And eventually someone guilts their way up here. And then when they say, I want to rededicate my life. And if they had the courage and asked the pastor, what does that mean? This is what you'd get. Because no one ever asks. Because as soon as you're done, you're going out there and doing the same thing you did before you came in. No one even knows what rededicate means. Be more earnest. Read your Bible more. But if they ever told them they need to be in fellowship, that would be a good thing to say. I taught prayer at the Wounded Warrior. People had never heard that there were 10 reasons, at least 10, that their prayers won't be answered. No one had any idea about being in fellowship when I taught that on Friday night. It's like, they all knew the verses. I had two ladies on my left. Every verse I gave, they spoke it out loud as I read it. They knew it. But when I said, hey, when we get to heaven, can't wait to see David or whatever said, see those who went before, she spoke out loud and said, you don't know anybody in heaven. We don't know anybody. We're made new. I wanted her to come up and ask the question so I could clear it up, but she didn't. They bailed afterwards. That's okay. Okay, so at this point, Jude, I'm sorry, I'm bloviating, Joe. I've learned from the best. So at this point, Jude's readers are being reassured in this doxology, reassured that they can rely on the grace of God to preserve them from false teachers. If you do your duty, you can't just sit around and say, man, oh man, I'm going to go to sleep with my Bible on my nightstand and I'm connected. Wake up tomorrow, it doesn't work. Same thing if you put a tape on and go to sleep. I promise you, you will not hear a word. The moment you go, it's over. You're done. People do that, by the way. This is also your assurance that you will be protected from harm when you build the spiritual defenses. When you think with the mind of Christ, that's what I just said. When you have wisdom in your soul, which is the mind of Christ. When you are grace and doctrinally oriented, guess what? Those are problem-solving devices 4 and 5. You are residing in the sphere of God's love. You're in that penthouse of God's happiness. Remember the edification complex of the soul? The penthouse? I will never have a penthouse on this earth, but maybe in my soul. I won't live in one, but it's my goal to have a penthouse in my soul. You are residing in the sphere of God's love. You're in that penthouse of God's happiness. Nothing can touch you. And that's been the whole point of Jude. Stay away from this, do this, and guess what? You're good to go. But what if you don't build those defenses? Are you still preserved? Sure. But we're going to cover that. And you're going to say, how can that be? You cannot lose God's gracious preservation even if you succumb to sin and apostasy and reversionism, and even if you stumble all over the place. Why? Because no matter what, you're going to go to heaven when you die. There may be some shame at your bonfire when people, 100 people back, get scorched by it, but you'll be happy you're there. So that's how you're going to be preserved. Because if you go out to sin unto death, you're still absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Just like that. But that preservation will then take a different format. Preservation will turn to discipline. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So, he's going to try to get your attention before you go down the long highway and end up in some place you don't want to be. And that's his way of preserving you so that you stop stumbling. If he disciplines you, hopefully he gets your attention. And you say, wow, I got to get back to Bible class. I got to get with it. But you are always preserved in the sense that you have eternal security. Always. You have that preservation given to you at the very moment of salvation, and nothing can remove that eternal security. Nothing. See that gentleman I was there talking to? We talked standing up, then we sat down. They attend a denomination where, how do I put this? If you don't get the ghost, you don't go to heaven. And this young man was so confused, and his family were so confused. When he came up and spoke to me, he thought he was going to hell. And he said, Mr. Gary, they lay their hands on me. Everybody's doing this jibber-jabber, and I'm thinking they're crazy. But at the same time, I'm thinking they're all going to heaven. I'm going to hell. He was absolutely worn down, wanting to know how he goes and gets the ghost so he can go to heaven. And it was a long discussion. You saw him standing up, sitting down. It just went on. And I told you, when he was done, it was like a load of bricks was taken off of him. And now, and I back everything. You guys know that. I give too many scriptures. I do the same with the inmates. I do the same at the Wounded Warrior. No one gets away without it. And I told him, I said, I'll get back. I'll pull Pastor Griffin's studies on tongues. I'll pull the Colonel's book. We'll package it up. We'll send it to you. You spend a little time studying that, and you'll hold all the cards, not them. And he walked out floating on cloud nine, and I've already heard from him saying, did you get those books in the mail? And I haven't, but they'll go by tomorrow. I had almost 300 inmate letters I picked up today. Study courses coming back, letters from chaplains. So there's a lot of makeup to get done over the next couple of days. That is the preserving protection that God has supplied the believer in the Christian life, eternal security. And that preservation is always available, although, of course, sometimes it's ignored. So to preserve you from stumbling by giving you the defensive resources for you to utilize throughout your life. But you have a choice, ignore or utilize. It's your call. Ignore or utilize. You can put that on your refrigerator. It's like volition, positive and negative. God's resources, ignore or utilize. Do I get up and stream a lesson or don't I? Do I take one of Pastor Griffin's book and read it, or don't I? Your call. Every day you have that choice. Ignore it or utilize it. It's up to you. There's really no in between. If you're not utilizing, guess what? You're ignoring. If you're not building, then what you're doing is tearing it down. And essentially that's what you're doing. You're tearing down if you're not building up. Because eventually your rate of forgetting will exceed your rate of learning over time. So are you building up, utilizing, or are you tearing down by ignoring? Because if you got a building and you're not maintaining it, it deteriorates. We all know that. If we left this building vacant, every day that went by, it'd be a little more deteriorated. Bugs get in, mice get in, things happen, pipes break, squatters come in and take over, and then we wouldn't have to worry about it because it'd be theirs. And the government would say, just let them have it. So there's only one of two choices. Stick with it, continue to advance, or fall for false doctrine and reversionism, which destroys your life and your spiritual life. That's what happens. You only have two choices. I find it interesting that we have the positive volition. Find an open spot here. And you also only have two choices. Ignore it or utilize it. Utilize it or ignore it. Either advance or fall back. Just ties right in. It's all about volition. There's nothing unique here. Now at the beginning of Jude 24, he reassures those he's writing to, and by extension to us. They needed it, we needed it. And I can't be any more dogmatic. But you can reject God's grace, and you can reject his provision for your advance. And guess what? You can fall into reversionism. It happens all the time. God, through his power and grace, will preserve you from stumbling in the Christian life all the way to eternity. Thought I had my slides on the plot line. I don't have it, I don't think. No. Yet, of course, God has provided that means to preserve and protect you from all the false teachers who are out there, and there's plenty of them. So embrace it. Embrace the protection. Use it to advance and to build your defenses. Use the mind of Christ in the offense. I've just spent 3 or 4 classes going over verses 22 and 23, showing you your defenses and how to have a good offense. That is the preservation victory over apostasy. But the victory is impossible without the preserving resources provided by the grace of God. What better thing can Jude say at the end of his epistle? He's just given them all the resources that they need, everything required to rescue them from the fires of apostasy. And now he just says, remember it. You will be preserved. But God also will do something else as well. As Jude now continues the doxology in verse 24b, it says, he will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Now that's speaking of the future. Don't anybody in here out there in Dorito land say they're blameless, that they're perfect. That's not what I'm saying. And the pastor's here to know I didn't say that. He will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And that's speaking of the future. To make you stand here is the aorist active infinitive of the verb histomi. It does mean to stand, but it also means to establish, to place, to confirm, to stand in the presence of his glorious presence at a future time. Why? Because we're eternally secure. And we went through the doctrine of eternal security early on, and we're going to have the link on that list of doctrines. So this is another great encouragement to those who are wavering in their spiritual life, to stand in the presence of his glorious presence. Regardless, you're going to be there. He will make you stand in his presence. He has given you his grace, is provided for your defense in the spiritual life. But he's going to make you stand before him. You're not getting out of that. We will be placed in front of Christ. Where? At his judgment seat. Brought to that moment, of course, by the rapture of the church, when the Lord returns at a time that no one knows, not even these dudes selling sheets on the street corner and giving us a date. Just makes all of us look stupid. No one knows. As our pastor says, it's the next item on the prophetic calendar. When that is, don't know. Don't worry about the timing. Just realize he will make you stand in his presence at the rapture of the church. That placement will be for the purpose of your rewards and decorations. A according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble, human good, gold, silver, and precious stone, divine good. And this too is encouraging to those who have been involved in all sorts of reversionism and have now been corrected. And Jude's corrected him. This has to be encouraging for every believer. Doesn't matter if you've done something good or bad. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And when we are in his presence, this is what's so amazing. He tells us that we're going to see what? Him in his glory. Remember the Shekinah glory? Remember who the Shekinah glory was? The dwelling presence of Jesus Christ with mankind. His invisible presence throughout history, or sometimes his visible presence in the Old Testament, in the pillar of fire by night, in the cloud by day, over the mercy seat, in the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory spoke directly to Moses. He was there in the burning bush. Remember, he was the great I Am. That's the Shekinah glory. And of course, that was a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. They saw his glory at the transfiguration, which our pastor has taught us. The glory of God shone forth in the person of Jesus Christ, but it was still a veiled glory. They couldn't see and live the true glory, the absolute glory of God. And then Colossians 1:27b, which is Christ in you, the confidence of glory. You know what? That means the Shekinah glory dwells in you in this dispensation. You know, you ask people, hey, would you like to see Jesus Christ? Would you like to see God? Sure, I would. Well, he's out there in the hall. They'd run right out there. But Scripture tells us no one can see God and live. But they'd run right out there. So the Shekinah glory has continuity throughout history with Israel, with us, and of course the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here is a whole different perspective on the Shekinah glory. At this time, his real presence will no longer be hidden from your sight. He will be revealed to all of us when we stand in front of him. You will stand before the unveiled glory of God. He will make you stand there. It's not a bad thing. It's not punishment. It's going to be one of the most unbelievable moments that we can ever imagine, to stand before the presence of his glory. The full essence of God the Son will be manifested. Never before has it been fully experienced ever. No one has ever seen the glory of God and lived. No one. But at that moment, the full glory of God will be placed before him. At that moment, we're all going to stand there. What condition? Blameless. We're going to be blameless in front of him. Why? Ultimate sanctification. We'll have a resurrection body. We won't have a sin nature. But we're not going to get there until next week, because we've got to cover ultimate sanctification. We've got to cover all that so we can finish verse 24 and then get to verse 25. Make sense? Let's close in prayer, everybody. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous opportunity to stand in this pulpit where so much doctrine has flown for so many years. It's a real honor, Father. Thank you. Thank you for those who took the time to listen tonight. May something resonate with them that would cause us to make sure we're building our defenses, using the offenses you provide for us, that, Father, we could bring honor and glory to you and look forward to the day when we stand blameless before you in your presence. And we just lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.